Okay, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to move forward here this evening. We kind of have been speaking about the timeline between the salvation of the Apostle Paul, which we established to be in A.D. 30, and the death of Herod, which was in A.D. 44. And, of course, A.D. stands for Anno Domini in Latin. Everybody thinks it stands for after death. but anyway, our Lord Jesus Christ, and essentially you can establish a benchmark for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The point in time that was recorded in 44 AD is extremely important, and it gives us a good benchmark. And so here in, oh boy, let's start in. Actually, I want to read a little bit out of the book of Galatians before we go back here to Acts. I'm going to read up to the point in Galatians where Paul goes on his first missionary journey. And he went on three of those, and we're going to study those as we go along here in the book of Acts and all the things that came along with those missionary journeys. And it says here in Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to read all this again and kind of give you a once-over before we get into the second chapter. And I'm going to read down to verse 11, then we'll go back to the book of Acts. And so it says here in verse 10 of the first chapter, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still, yet means still, if I still pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And of course, I established in prior messages that the Apostle Paul gained his notoriety as a rich young ruler in Judaism, as one of the youngest rabbis to serve on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, as being a man pleaser. And you get in the world, you gain a lot of, you can gain station, let's put it that way, quickly in life if you're a man pleaser. And the Apostle Paul was one. And of course, he considers, as he says in one of his epistles, all those things that he gained as being a man pleaser to be equivalent with dung, okay? And because all those things that he gained as being a man-pleaser in Judaism had nothing to do with salvation in Jesus Christ. It was all about operating in his own self-righteousness and improving his carnal station in life. And what good does it do a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Okay, so now he considers those things that he gained to be worthless, because they are. And so in verse 11, he goes on, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Okay? That means it's not man-derived. Okay? The gospel of that we see in the Bible is the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul was called to preach the Word of God, was inspired to write the letters that he wrote, and inspired by the Spirit of God. And so though they be letters from the Apostle Paul to the various churches, they are the very Word of God and recorded as part of the canon of Scripture. Okay, and this is, in whole, the Word of God. And Paul is referring to the fact that he received what he's talking about from the Lord himself when he spent 3 years with him in Arabia. And if we go back and look at the timeline that we have been studying for the past few weeks, we see that the Apostle Paul was saved in approximately 30, whether you're using inclusive or exclusive reckoning, but we can safely say somewhere in 30 AD. Okay, and then he, of course, preached a little bit in Antioch and then went into the wilderness with the Lord. Okay, he spent 3 years there in Arabia, which was what was that?
Just across the border.
Yeah, just across the border, you know, slightly east. Okay, not very, you get out there a little bit and you're in desert. It's like when you go past Bend a few miles, it starts to become flat and arid. You're in plateau, you know, the high desert. It was kind of like that, where you descend out of the mountainous areas and you're in desert land. All right. So he spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. He was obviously sustained there with the Lord, in study with the Lord, and the Lord was opening up the Scriptures for him. Now, he knew the Scriptures already. The Apostle Paul was a student under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, and Gamaliel still quoted and touted as being one of the most famous and well-honored rabbis that ever existed. And so, in the Jewish faith. And so Paul knew the Word of God, and there's a big difference. Emily and I were chatting about it on the way to church this evening, listening to a fellow preaching on the radio. And, you can use the Scriptures And you can say the words in the Scriptures, but the meaning behind them is discerned by the Spirit of God. And if man is not indwelt by the Spirit of God, he can't discern the meaning. And it's like I was talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan this morning. Okay, you see stickers on the back of RVs that say Good Sam. That's speaking of the Good Samaritan. Sam's got a halo over his head. Okay. Everybody wants to think the Good Samaritan is a good Christian individual doing charitable deeds. Okay? Like we were talking about. There's nothing wrong with doing charitable deeds. Do all the charitable deeds that you want to do. Okay? They're charitable. They're good. You'll help somebody. Whatever. Okay? But the Good Samaritan was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Samaritans were despised. The Lord Jesus Christ was despised. The type points out salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay, so he was telling those the lawyers, okay, the rabbis that were responsible for interpreting the law, exactly what the law was, and then giving them the solution for the law in type or in an illustration with the Good Samaritan. And so it's so important to include the gospel in everything that we do when we preach out of the Word of God. Otherwise, we're just preaching to people having itching ears. Okay, and so it says here. Speaking of the time he spent with the Lord in Arabia for 3 years, he says in verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we're talking about a direct revelation. "For ye have heard of my conversation," that's a manner of life, "in times past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and did wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above mine equals, or my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Okay, so whatever was necessary to get to the point of being on the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body under Judaism, Paul did exceedingly and abundantly above that. All right. So it says in verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." All right, so he didn't go ask all of his Jewish brethren, okay, what all this means. He was blinded on the road to Damascus. He was brought into the house in which he was saved, where he was prayed for. The word of God was preached to him. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and the disciples there answered probably all the questions that he had, because he suddenly had spiritual life and had the ability to discern the truth of the word of God. Okay, and when the Lord gives a man that's been saved or a woman that's been saved spiritual gifts, you receive them at the moment of your salvation. You don't earn your way into them. I didn't when I was saved. The Lord gave me the gift to preach the moment that I was saved. Now, did I start preaching the moment I was saved? No, that would have been a horrible idea. Scripture has declared, don't let a novice into the pulpit, lest he be lifted up with pride. Okay? And, you know, you have to learn a little bit about patience and about humility when you're given, really, this great responsibility. Because unto whom much is given, much is required. So I don't, I'm not tooting my own horn because I was called to be a pastor and you weren't, ha ha ha, I wouldn't want to trade you with this job anyway. It's hard, this calling. Okay. But I received everything that I received the moment I was saved. I just had to gain a little bit of knowledge of the truth of the Word of God and learn a little bit something about my Savior before I could actually do the job that I was called to do. Same with the Apostle Paul. Okay, same with the other disciples. That's why you see these growing pains happen when our Lord was teaching the disciples. Later on, they had it solidly. But it took some time for them to revert from the things that they knew in Judaism to be true, or to step away from the world and step into the truth of the Word of God a little bit more. Okay, it takes some time to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 15, we read all that. Verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia," and this is the time that he spent with the Lord for 3 years, "and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I wrote unto you, behold, before God I lie not. And then afterwards I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which was which he once destroyed. And so word spread that the Apostle Paul, once Saul of Tarsus. We make the distinction between Saul, or Saul, as you would say in Hebrew, and Paul as the Hebrew and the Greek names. Okay, so once the Saul of Tarsus in Judaism was given the papers from the high priest to destroy the church, which was well known among all the churches to watch out for this guy, now word had spread that he's been converted to Christ, which only added brethren to the church. Okay, and so that's what it means by in verse 24, and they glorified God in me. And then 14 years after his salvation, okay, he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And this was when he went up to Jerusalem from Antioch because of the revelation that was given from Agabus that there was going to be a dearth in the land, which is a depression, okay, whether it be crops or weather, trade, what have you. A depression took place. They had economic depressions back then like we have economic depressions in the day in which we live. And so it would be already the church had difficulty getting along in Jerusalem because you got to think about it. If you're in a hyper-religious society, much like Iran, okay, in Iran, if you are not a good Muslim, okay, they strip away all stature from you as a citizen, which includes your family, your finances, and if you're bad enough, they just put you to death. Okay, these things aren't reported to the world, but yet we want to make these lofty accords with Iran as if they're some sort of good people. Iran is, this is the stupidest thing ever. The United States has turned, and I'm mentioning one little political thing here and I won't go on any further. The United States has turned into a silly people. We're silly. And I'll give you the a quote that I got from Bill Maher, and it was actually pretty good. And I gave it to your mom. I don't know if she sent it to you or not, but it's pretty good. And Bill Maher, who's a Mayor Maher, I don't know how you pronounce his last name. I think it's Bill Maher, who's a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat, was basically saying that what the hell are we doing? China is as serious as a prison fight, and we're sitting here like a bunch of nannies concerned about Dr. Seuss books, you know. Talk about seeing your enemy when they're weak. You know, that was Napoleon's big thing. He said, don't screw with your enemy when they're doing something stupid. Let them do it and then attack them when they're weak. And that's why he was so good at warfare. And so we're the silly, stupid people now. Okay? But Iran, China, Russia, all these people don't care about our well-being, yet we're pandering to these nonsensical little things. And when Iran wants nothing more than Israel and the United States to be completely blown off the map. So in hyper-religious societies where you have no freedoms, which in Judaism in the first century, it was like that as well, okay? If you converted to Christianity, you were seen as being a heretic. You were an infidel, so to speak, okay? And so, you know, you were stripped of your stature in society, you know, your holdings, if any of them were public, were gone. You had no more notoriety in the synagogue. You couldn't enter. You couldn't buy or sell very easily because you were considered to be, you know, Ichabod. Don't touch this person because they'll curse you. You may as well have been a leper. All right. So they had it hard already. And then a dearth that was going to come upon the land made it even more difficult. Okay. So Agabus predicted the dearth, and there was a collection taken in Antioch for the well-being of the saints at Jerusalem. Okay, and it was delivered by the hand of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, as we read last week over in the book of Acts. And so it says in verse 1 of the second chapter, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now he was a Greek from Antioch, okay, a Christian Gentile. And this was a bold move by the hand of the Apostle Paul. But yet, what are we? He had an understanding that we are all what? We're one in Christ, okay? Jew, Greek, Jew, Gentile, they are one in Christ. There's no class distinction. There's no racial distinction. The Spirit of God is non-discriminatory, okay? God does not respect a man's person. Man respects man's person. And so he says in verse 2, and I went up by revelation, speaking of the one from Agabus, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately unto them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And so he did so because, you know, having a little bit of respect for, you know, their station and that kind of thing, those that were preaching in Jerusalem. And so he says here in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Why would it be necessary? Okay, they're no longer under law. The rite of Jewish circumcision was a statute that was put in place because of the law that the Lord gave the nation of Israel. All right. Now, circumcision does speak of the removal of the flesh, which was supposed to be the place that the nation of Israel, or the condition of the nation of Israel. If you think about the rite of circumcision, braces speak, you're removing the unnecessary flesh from the tip of the penis, okay? And it's the removal of the flesh from the source of the seed, okay? The seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in, you know, biblical terms. And so when we remove the source of the flesh from the source of the seed, we're removing the leaven, so to speak. Leaven speaks of sin and self-righteousness. All right. So when we enter into Christ as our Savior, okay, we are unleavened. Okay, we're not operating in the flesh any longer. This morning when we read out of the book of Galatians, in fact, it's in the next page, I can read it, we read in verse 1 of the third chapter, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you as a question, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, this morning we established very evidently that you receive the truth by the preaching of the Word of God, by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It wasn't some sort of, you know, when I was saved, Pastor Andre didn't give me a certain amount of rules to follow, and then when I completed all those tasks, I was then righteous enough to allow Christ to receive me into His presence. No, I simply understood that I was a sinner and that Christ died for my sins. Simple as that. So he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what he references here in verse 2, the flesh, which is operating in the law? Okay? So when that notion of operating in the flesh or operating in the law is removed from us, that's the point in time where we realize, okay, I can't do it myself. God has done it for me. Okay, he's lived his life in my stead, he's died in my stead, and he declares that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and so it does if we enter into that relationship by believing that it was done for us. That's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, as Abraham and his family believed God, okay, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness, God gave them the rite of circumcision to indicate that they were free from the flesh and accepted in the Beloved. All right? That's what it was for. So, is there any need for a modern-day believer to be circumcised? Now, if you circumcise your children, fine, whatever. Some people do it for cleanliness. Some people do it for looks. There's many reasons why parents might circumcise it. They might circumcise their kids because they're circumcised. But it has nothing to do with your relationship with God. God's not going to look down on you and say, oh, you're uncircumcised. Man. Sorry, next. You know, it doesn't work that way. Okay? But in the nation of Israel, that's what they thought. All right? And so it says here, back in the second chapter, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in. So they're like, what's he doing bringing the Gentile? Because we've got to remember, like the Samaritan, a Gentile was equally as despised, okay, and was not allowed in Jewish gatherings. Because they thought if they brought a Gentile in, that they would somehow be tainted with the Gentile sin, okay? And so, and judged by God for it. And it says that because of false brethren, unawares brought in. So it says, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. And so when they were changing their garments, okay, because, you know, when you're traveling and you get all hot and sweaty walking down a dusty path and you go in somewhere where there's a bunch of Jews and you go into an antechamber to change into fresh garments and clean up a little bit, somebody spied out their liberty, which means somebody wanted to get in there and look at their junk to see if they were circumcised, okay? You know, is God so petty that he's going to reject us because we have a little more skin than another person? No. That was a sign to show that they believed God, and the Jews completely missed it because, you know, these things are spiritually discerned, and when you don't have the Spirit, you don't understand the truth of the Word of God. You can only see the outward things. That's why we have so much preaching out there that's so simple, okay? Accept Christ into your life, and your life will be better. And they say, how do we accept Christ into our life? What does that mean? Well, I don't know. The preacher didn't say anything about salvation, anything about grace, anything about how Christ died on the cross, anything about the blood of Christ. Nobody knows what that means. All they know is that, oh, we got to be good now, and Christ will think that we're good, and we'll be accepted. Nobody explains anything because the preacher himself doesn't understand it. Okay? Big problem. You literally have the blind, as Christ said, leading the blind. And you think that's, you know, that sounds silly because these men go to Bible college, and they study under renowned men of the faith. But what if the renowned men of the faith don't have the faith? Again, you have the blind leading the blind leading the blind. And there's been a lot of that all through the generations. Okay? So, you know, I might have sometimes I think of myself as having a bland personality. I probably should be more humorous in the pulpit. Every now and then I cut loose. But, you know, really, we're here to understand the truth of the Word of God about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if I spend all my time trying to be funny to get people in the church, I'm going to waste time not explaining to you about the real thing that we're here for, which is the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so, false brethren came aware in to spy out their liberty, because what do we have under Christ? Well, we have liberty. What is liberty? We're free. Okay? Free from the law. We're not under law anymore. We're under what? We're under the word that we've been studying for weeks and weeks and weeks and years and years and years. Grace. It's the foundation for everything, folks. The foundation for our entire relationship with God is one of grace. And so we have liberty. And it says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. So he's basically saying we didn't give we didn't suffer these fools. All right? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, because the apostle Paul was to go unto the Gentiles, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, Peter and the rest of the apostles were to go unto the and preach the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to the Jews. Let's see, where was I? I lost my spot. The gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. In verse 8 it says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas means stone or little stone, okay, that's what they called Peter. All right, because who is Jesus Christ? The rock. So they called Peter the little rock. Okay. And John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they only unto the circumcision. Now, it says only in verse 10, only they that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forwarded to do. Now, between verse 10 and 11, we have the entire first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and, you know, John Mark, okay? And we'll talk about him a little bit in the book of Acts. Now, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 12. And we'll tie all this together. So we have Peter being imprisoned and being let loose by the angels of the Lord. And he goes to Mary's house, whose son was John Mark. And it says here in verse 20, and Herod, and picking up at this is a good spot, verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased, and I know we've read this prior, but I'm going to go through it again as we go forward here. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Remember, Tyre and Sidon were cities along the coastline of what is now modern-day Libya. And they were the Phoenicians kind of still held on to a strip of land right on the coastline that was up against Judea and Syria. Okay, and they had trade relations with Syria and Israel and that kind of thing because they were port towns. And so Herod was displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, and this is what speaks of the death of Herod. But they came with one accord unto him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. Okay, so they had an inside man that was close to the king, Herod, and they kind of consulted with him that he would have the king's ear and settle him down a little bit about what he was pissed off about, to put it in terms that we understand. Now, the Herods can be kind of confusing, okay? There was a lot of Herods. That's correct. And I'm going to pass this around. I can give you a copy if you want to, but I'll explain it a little bit. So it's a kind of a quaint little graph. But we had Herod the Great, okay? Now, he was the one that tried to have Jesus put to death, the original Herod that was put in place by the Roman Empire, okay, as a puppet ruler. He was a usurper, okay? So we have Herod the Great, and then we have Herod Antipas, and Herod, there's a lot of Herods here. Herod, and I can never pronounce his name right, Archelaus, and Herod Philip, and Herod the Tetrarch, okay? And then we have King Herod Agrippa the First, okay? And that's the one that we're dealing with here. This is the Apostle Paul's Herod, all right? And he's the one that put Peter into prison and killed James, the son of Zebedee, all right? Of course, when we go back to Herod the Tetrarch, who's mentioned here in the 13th chapter, he's the one that was married to Salome. She asked for the head of John the Baptist. Okay, so if you want, I'll pass this around. It's kind of confusing, but once you look at it, it all makes sense. Here you go. So there was a bunch of different Herods. So the one we're dealing with here is Herod Agrippa the First. Now, and he had a God complex just like the rest of the Herods did. Now, it says here in verse 20 towards the end of the verse, Blastus, the king's chamberlain, he made them their friend, desiring peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. So if Herod were to war against them, it would be bad for both nations. Herod was a hothead, so he was supposed to get them calmed down, having an inside man. And having on a set day arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and made an oration unto them. Okay? And the people gave a shout, saying, this is the voice of a god and not a man. Now remember, this is the level of understanding that the people had. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and they accepted a puppet ruler put in place by the Roman Empire. And so you can see the carnality in their way of thinking, the worldliness in their way of thinking. They didn't want to upset the apple cart pertaining to Rome. All right? And so it says here, and the people gave a shout, saying, this is the voice of a god, not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not the glory to God, and was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. Now, we know that through historical reference, that he put on a glowing silver garment. So when he stood in the sun, he gave out light, as if it was light proceeding from himself, and declared himself to be God, and wanted the people to worship him. Of course, the Lord sent. He probably had some bad steak that night, and the Lord made sure it was plumb full of worms, and he got eaten from the inside and died. Okay? And so, it says in verse 24, but the word grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had filled their mission, or their ministry, excuse me. This was delivering the gift up to Jerusalem, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay? We refer to him as John Mark. And it says in verse 1, now there were certain in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, or as we would say, Negro. Okay? And Lucius, see, the Bible's racist too. Okay? You can't even use that word anymore. And Lucius, feel free to cancel me. I'm going to still keep preaching. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, one of the Herods that you'll see in that little graph there, and Saul, okay? And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. We're speaking of the first missionary journey. Now, I want to make something clear about the callings of the Lord, all right? Now, Pastor Andre has no idea exactly why he ended up in Eugene, Oregon, but the Lord called him to Eugene, Oregon. Okay? Probably the most spirit-abandoned part of the United States that there is anywhere. Okay? Now, it wasn't as though he was sleeping one night and the Lord came to him and said, "Son, go to Eugene, Oregon," in an audible voice in his head. Okay? It's not how the Lord works. He works out things so that what he wants takes place. So he arranges the parts in your life to bring about his will. All right? It's kind of funny. I had planned always to get the hell out of Eugene, Oregon, because I always thought of Eugene, Oregon as being this vortex that just sucked you in and you never got anywhere that was good. Okay? Hippieville, USA. You know, I was going to go to Portland. I was going to get some other job and then go to college and then skip out somewhere cool like, you know, California. And then I learned a couple of things about California. Now I'm happy to be here. Granted, it would be nice to be in like Texas or something like that, I have to admit. I'd even take Idaho at this point in time. But here we are. I have roots. I can't go anywhere. And the Lord's going to take care of us even though we're behind enemy lines. But nevertheless, when the Lord lays something upon your heart, okay, he just takes all the parts that are necessary to be put in place to make that move happen, and he makes it happen. Okay? I tried to go to school to get a job that put me somewhere else. Just all the things in my life didn't work out somehow, and I got what I thought to be stuck here. But really, I got placed here. Okay? And of course, spiritual hindsight is always 20/20, and you look at things now in retrospect and say, oh, that was the hand of the Lord working in my life to make sure that I was where I was supposed to be, and this is where I'm supposed to be. All right? And everything's great. Hunky-dory, right? Well, this was probably what took place. We read this and we think one night they were all praying and God came down and said, "Saul, Barnabas, go to their first missionary journey and go here and go here and go here and go here and then come back on all these dates." You know, that's not what happened. Okay, this probably took some time for all these pieces to fall into place. But this was what the impression the Lord gave. And it's like when the Lord lays something on your heart, it's like he puts his hand on your shoulder. And just, you know, when you're walking through a crowded space with your children, like with a bunch of people or whatever, and your kids are kind of in front of you, you kind of like just have your hand on them, kind of guiding them here, guiding them there, make sure they get through all the spaces they're supposed to get through, and we end up where we want to go, right? That's how the Lord works with his children too. He kind of puts his hand on us and just kind of guides us where he wants us to go. All right? Now, we don't feel like, you know, this 2-foot in diameter hand on our shoulders pushing us where we want to go. He just lays an impression upon our heart. Okay? Now, whether we understand that impression or not, the more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more you kind of understand things when the Lord's laying something on your heart. You are able to let go and kind of let God a little bit easier. All right? I know it's a silly thing to say, but it's true. Well, actually, it's not silly at all. It is important for us sometimes when we grow up in the things of the Lord to let go and let God do his thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He promised to do so, and he can't lie. And so he laid this impression upon them, and they gathered everything up that they needed to go, and they prayed about it, and they departed on their first missionary journey. And it said here in verse 3, when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Now, the laying on of hands was, like for instance, when I was ordained to the ministry. And for those who don't know, Bible colleges don't ordain you to the ministry. Churches ordain you to the ministry. Okay? So Pastor Andre laid his hands upon me. And there, yes, we had a brief, if you want to call it a ceremony, with prayer, that kind of thing, and committed me as a fellow brother to the gospel ministry. He was recognizing with his calling and my calling that we were jointly going to go forward with the truth of the Word of God and preach the gospel. All right? And so they did the same, sort of, before they left for their first missionary journey. And it says here in verse 4, "For they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost," or the Spirit of God, okay, because he's the guiding force within a believer in Jesus Christ, "departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis," or Salamis, you know, the birthplace of the salami, so I already like this place. Salamis, okay. I do like me some nice cured meats, though. And preached the word of God unto the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, and really means that was he was like their attendant, okay? Probably a helpmate that was going along with them, all right? Actually, if you ever get a chance to try like a real Spanish jamón, which is kind of like prosciutto, okay? There's a name for it. I'll look it up after the service. I can't remember. But it's way better than prosciutto. It's got a little more salty. And the only place I know where you can get it is down at the Marché Provisions down in the Fifth Street Public Market. It's absolutely delicious on bread with a little bit of olive oil and like some tomatoes cut on top. It's wonderful. I can't remember the name of the stuff. I'll tell you after the service. But it's the Spanish version of prosciutto. Okay, it's a cured pig leg, basically. Okay, we have what's called in Europe country ham here in the United States. Our ham legs are cured a different way. They're not as dry, and they, you know, we cut them out as big slabs. Delicious also, but not like European ham. Okay, so they had John to their minister, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Okay, now when we read the word sorcerer, we think of who was the crazy Disney sorcerer that had the black dress on and the crazy horns? Well, we think of like a magician. Okay, let's put it that way.
Merlin.
Right? Merlin, exactly. Now, you got to remember here, this is the first century. People are extremely superstitious. It was not hard to be a snake oil salesman in the first century. people were deceived very easily by things because they thought that the gods were doing this and the gods were doing that. Okay, and so to be a sorcerer, you could figure out how to put a certain plant on somebody's wound as an antiseptic or whatever, and they would call you a sorcerer. Okay, so but what this guy really was a Jewish mysticist. Now the Jews are really into mysticism. All right. They very much dabble in almost like, you'd swear a Ouija board was a Jewish invention. Okay. Very, superstitious people. Let's put it that way. Okay. So he was a Jewish mysticist. And he was the advisor to, this guy. Well, I'm going to read it here. Sergius Paulus, who was a sub-council, or a proconsul, as they called it in Latin. The consul was kind of like the head magistrate in Rome that would dictate Roman law to all the other different territories that Rome had ruled over. Okay, and in all those territories, they put up a sub-consul, and that man would be subject to the main Roman consul. All right, and so Bar-Jesus was the advisor, so to speak, the Jewish mystic, kind of like we would have a guru or whatever, to this fellow that was the Roman proconsul on the island of Cyprus. Now, it says here in verse 7, which was the deputy of the country, the proconsul in Latin, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Okay? So, you see the Lord drawing him. And eventually he does trust Christ as his Savior. But Elymaeus the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them. Okay, so he's blaspheming the Spirit of God, saying that all this stuff that Paul and Barnabas were saying was nonsense because it affected his position, which he probably had a well-paying job, being advisor to the consul. Okay, so he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then Paul, who was also called Paul, or excuse me, Saul, who's called Paul, Saul, which is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Now, there is a difference, and if you don't understand what the difference is between the three different types of children that we see mentioned in the Bible, there's children of God, okay? A believer in Jesus Christ is a child of God. We're children in the kingdom of heaven, okay? That's why we refer to our Heavenly Father as Heavenly Father. There is children of disobedience, or really children of the disobedience. All right, the singular disobedience we're talking about, because it's given in the singular with the prefix of the, okay, the definite article, is Adam's disobedience. We're all born into the world as a child of disobedience, which means the disobedience that took place when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're all affected with his sin nature because we gain his nature through the blood from our father Adam, all the way down through the various fathers up to our own father, okay? And then you have a child of the devil. Now, someone who has
been under the sound of the gospel, hears the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and rejects it consciously for the lie of the devil, saying that he'd prefer the nonsensical thing that has to do with justifying yourself by the works of your own hands over the gospel message, how that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he has committed a sin that cannot be forgiven. Now, it's impossible for a believer in Jesus Christ to commit that sin. Okay? Remember, we're kept by the power of God. The scripture even declares that if our heart rejects us, God is greater than our heart. Okay? It's impossible for us to lose our salvation. But it is possible to reject the doctrine of the saving grace of Jesus Christ for the lie of the devil, and at that point in time, you become God-abandoned. Okay? Now, the church can't do this. Churches can push people into this, but individuals can do this in the world. All right? For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ called the Jewish leaders, what were their names? Pharisees, there it is. He called the Pharisees children of the devil, because that's exactly what they did. They rejected the truth of the Word of God for the lie of the devil that says they can be like God by the life that they live. Okay, when they had the Lord Jesus Christ himself before their faces. And so, I'll finish up here at a good stopping point. In verse 11, it says, I didn't finish verse 10, and it says, speaking to Elymais the sorcerer, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Okay? A fitting judgment for someone who's blind to the truth of the Word of God, and not seeing the sun for a season, and immediately there fell upon him mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now you got to remember, the reason why we see these miracles being done by the apostles was to put forth their authority. When I started preaching this book, I was telling you that it's a transitional book. Okay, the church age is being established here. The authority of the apostles has to be evident for the church to be established. And once it's established and on a strong foothold, for instance, like in the age in which we live, even though we're at the waning end of the church age, there's no more need for these outward miracles that the apostles were able to do. Okay, they were for a sign, mainly for the nation of Israel, but also to establish the authority the apostles had from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he went about trying to get someone to lead him by the hand. And in verse 12 it says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, Sergius Paulus, believed, being astonished of the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, John wasn't exactly John Mark. Apparently wasn't quite ready for the strength of what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas did, okay? And he probably thought they were a little too tough on the guy or couldn't handle it, and he took off and went back home. Now, later on, after he grew a little bit, and you got to remember, we can't take these men that we see in the Gospels and say, okay, or in the various books that we're studying and say, okay, these guys were idiots, and I wouldn't have done that when I was there. You don't know what stage of growth somebody is at. Okay, for instance, I was saved well before my own father, and I'm quite a bit younger than my father, yet I'm the one teaching my father things about the Bible because I've had more time to ingest the Word of God. Okay, so I'm older in the things of the Lord than my own father is. Okay, now he knows that and appreciates it and all that kind of stuff, but you never know where somebody is growth-wise in the Word of God. Okay, so John Mark had some growing up to do, and later on the Apostle Paul wants him to come with him because he's profitable unto him for the ministry. We'll read that over, I believe it's in 2 Peter, later on next week. And we're out of time, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We just ask that as we see all these events take place in the book of Acts, that you give me the spiritual truth that we would learn from all of them, that we might together grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just ask for good blessings throughout the week and on our services hereafter. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.